First three verses are the text this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'd have you follow in your Bibles as I read these verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, in the early part of this epistle of 1 John, John has a great deal to say about walk in light. And in general, he's talking about a walk of holiness. And as you examine those portions, you notice that he's talking about a proper attitude toward sin, a proper attitude toward the Word of God, a proper attitude toward our brethren in Christ, other believers round about us, a proper attitude towards the world, a proper attitude towards false teachers. And we come to the third chapter, and in this text that's before us, he is still giving us some information about this walk in light. This text presents information as to how we may have vital, satisfying fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You notice that in the third verse of this epistle in chapter 1, he declares that their fellowship was with the Father and with his Son. And one of the purposes of writing was that we might have fellowship with them as they fellowshiped with the Father or with him in this fellowship. Well, this adds one other item to this matter of walking in the light in order that we might enjoy that satisfying fellowship that John was talking about. Now, in the text, first three verses of chapter 3, there are a number of truths that are presented. One is the fact that we are the children of God. Of course, it's talking about people who are believers in Christ. They're born-again ones. Then there's the fact that we are not recognized as such here and now. The world doesn't recognize us as the sons of God. Then there is the fact that we are uncertain as to our future being, as to what we will be like. There's the fact that we shall be like him. But he hastens to say, we know not what we shall be. And then there's the fact that we shall see him as he is. He adds then also the time, the relative time in which all of this will come to pass. He makes that quite clear in our text. And then he winds up in the third verse by stressing the effect of this hope upon the believer. Now, I think that all of this can be summarized and put together under the two ideas that are suggested in our theme this morning, a great hope and a great holiness. Let's think about the great hope. And when we're talking about a hope, I think we ought to clarify something here. In our day, when we talk about hope, we're talking about an iffy something. If certain things, we hope for something that is not exactly certain. You notice that this is referring to these positive statements that are made in verse 2, particularly, where he says, we shall see him, he shall appear, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him. Now, these are positive statements. These are statements of fact. There's nothing iffy about these. And then it says, he that hath this hope in him. Let's be sure that hope here is not something that has any question about it. It is referring to certainties. Now, what is this hope? He says, we shall see him. Peter talks about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. this is talking about that same thing. We shall see him. Now, multitudes saw him when he was here in his first advent, and multitudes saw him when he died. The disciples saw him when he ascended, and they saw him for a period of time after his resurrection. You know, in a songbook that would have to be old by now, and it's not in our songbook, a song that was entitled, I Would Like to Have Been With Him Then. Now, don't raise your hand, but some of you have heard that song probably and have sung it. It's an old-timer. I would like to have been with him then. But I think that we ought to listen to this text and say that we shall see him. And we shall see him as he is, more than just to see him. And I think that when we see him, we will understand more of what we see than John did. But that's just an assumption on my part. But you'll notice that the second thing as to why this is a great hope is that we shall see him as he is. Now, we have little information on this particular point. We do know that he had a real body. We know that that body resembled the one that went into the tomb. We know, though, that it was different than that body in the sense that it was superior. It was superior to the laws that governed his body before he went to the cross and before he went into the tomb. It is a body that is superior to the laws that govern our bodies. We shall see him as he is, but we do not have a great deal information about that. Paul said in Philippians, in the letter to Philippians, said that someday we will have a body like unto his glorious body. So he says it's a glorious body. John says we'll be like him, and whatever that includes. We shall be like him, but we do not know what we shall be exactly. Now, human eyes have beheld great sights. They've beheld great scenes in nature, great events in history, great leaders throughout the history of mankind. But John saw the Lord in his glorious body, not only after the resurrection, but he saw him later on the Isle of Patmos. But he said, we don't know exactly a lot about that. But I think that he's teaching us that the Christ upon whom we will gaze in that day will be far more glorious than anything the disciples saw after the resurrection. Maybe something like John saw on the Isle of Patmos, but I think that it is beyond his description. And so he leaves us with a little question. Now, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that in these verses, there are two words for know. In verse 1, it talks about the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. That is talking about knowledge that comes from experience. And we may refer to that a little bit later, but notice in verse 2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That word know is a word that is absolute and complete knowledge. That's the word that is used of God's knowledge. And as far as I know, the other word is never used of God's knowledge. This is talking about complete and absolute knowledge. I don't know that intuitive knowledge would really tell the whole story, but he's saying that we have some information that we have not gained from experience. We have been taught of God, and we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is not from experience. This is something beyond that, and something that the Spirit of God has given to us. We know something. You know, the world doesn't understand us, and we have assurance, and the world doesn't understand us because we have assurance that comes not from experience, basically, but from the implantation of information by the Lord into our hearts and minds. That's the kind of knowledge he's referred to here. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, the Apostle Paul was caught up at one time to the third heaven, and he saw things up there that he was not allowed to describe. And I'm sure that if he tried to describe them, he'd had difficulty. But he said it was unlawful for him to talk about those things. But we will see them then, and we will understand them then, and we will see him as he is. And we have this intuitive, absolute, complete knowledge of this in our hearts. Now, this is a great hope. Why is it a great hope? Well, there are a number of reasons, and if this were a class, I'd have you tell me. But one of them is suggested here in the first verse of this chapter. It is a great hope because it is made available by the great love of God. You'll notice he begins this chapter by saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And then he begins to open up to us what this hope is. It's a great hope because it has been made available to us by the love of God. And this expression, "what manner of love," is an interesting thing. When the disciples saw Christ quieting the seas, stopping the winds, and so forth, they marveled and said, "What manner of man is this? He isn't an ordinary man. He isn't just an ordinary man of the earth. This is something unusual. This is from God. This is from heaven." And the same expression is used here. What manner of love? This is love that the world doesn't know anything about. It's that love of God that sent Christ into the world to save sinners. And this is a part of it. "Behold, what manner of love, what unearthly love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." It's great. That's a good reason. The Spirit of God calls special attention to it by that word, "behold." It isn't used a great deal in Scripture, but here he wants to call our attention to this in a very special way. All right. He calls us his children, and that tells us a little bit about this love as well. But there's another reason why it's a great hope. That is, it will be the Christian's vindication day. You'll notice the statement here, "the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Let me call your attention to this. The word there is know by experience. The world doesn't know us because it didn't experience God in the past. No one who has failed to experience God in salvation can understand you as a believer. And that's where some of the animosity comes from. They do not understand. They have not had the experience to get that information. Now, the result of that is that the world does not recognize us, does not honor him, doesn't honor us. The world, in fact, hates us. You remember Jesus said in his words in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, for instance, he said that the world would hate them. In chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19, he says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You remember Cain hated Abel. He didn't understand Abel. And the world has not come to know God by experience, and therefore the world does not appreciate the person who has. Then in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Okay, our text says that therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, and it results in their hatred, and it also results in persecution. You remember Paul wrote and said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, the world fails to honor us as it failed to honor Christ, but in that day, it will be our vindication day. We shall be like him and there shall we shall see him as he is, and there will be such an occasion, and there is such an occasion referred in Scripture as the manifestation or the revelation or the unveiling of the sons of God. Paul wrote about that in the book of Romans. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:7 that we're going to be on display someday. Well, this is in connection with this. Now we are not recognized, we are not honored at all as the sons of God, but that day it'll be quite apparent, and it'll be vindication day for us. Daniel wrote about something about this in his great prophecy, and he mentions that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Believers are going to be shining in those days, and that will be the day of our vindication. There's a third reason that I might suggest to you as to why this is a great hope, and that is that it will be the realization of that for which we have been predestinated and to which we've been predestinated. The first chapter of Ephesians talks much about this. In the 11th verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will." God is running things, and he has predestinated, he has arranged a destination beforehand for us. And this is the day when, and the time when we will arrive. And that's a part of this great hope. When we see him and when we are like him, that'll be the day when we are conformed to the image of his son. In the fifth chapter, or verse of the first chapter, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." And then in Romans 8, of course, it talks about predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. We shall be like him. And that's the day when it will take place. It's a great hope. It's a great hope for another reason, but we're going to specialize and turn our attention a special way on that because it involves a great holiness. Notice verse 3. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." It might be every man that hath this hope on him, hoping on Christ, and this certainty, the certainty of seeing Christ and being like him, seeing him as he is. Every man, it says, that has this hope on Christ purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, this is a great holiness. It's a great holiness because it refers to purity. This person purifieth himself. It's used in Scripture of purity of heart. And it has in mind a purity of heart where a person has double purposes. And for a while he'll go for God, and then a while he'll go for the world, and a while he'll go for himself. He's vacillating back and forth between God and the world, between the flesh and the devil, between the will of God and his own will. James comes along and says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Well, this says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And this is an area in which we need to purify ourselves in this matter of double-mindedness. And then the Scripture talks about purity of mind. The other is purity of heart. This is purity of mind. Philippians 4:8, where we have a list of things that we are to think on. You're familiar with this, but let me read it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure," there's our word, "whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So this is a call to believers to think on pure things, or to purify our thinking. This would be purifying our minds. Every man that hath this hope in him does this, purifieth himself, purifieth his heart. That tendency to go this way one day and that way another day, he straightens that out. Purifies his mind. And then in Titus 2:5, it refers to purity of body, to chastity. And this is so important that we keep this in mind. So that we're talking here about purity in these three major areas: purity of heart, purity of mind, and purity of body. Now, notice that it's great also because it is voluntary. It is something that we do ourselves. Perhaps voluntary isn't a good word, but we'd have to involve our will in this matter. So you notice it says, purifieth himself. It indicates a great transformation. When you and I turn to scripture portions that describe us and our condition before we were saved, and then compare it with this, there's a tremendous transformation. And may I drop a footnote and say that we want to keep in mind all the time that New Testament salvation is not just a theoretic and judicial matter. It is an experiential matter. It results in holiness. New Testament salvation results in holiness. There was a time when we did not like the light. The scripture talks about those who are unsaved as hating the light and working uncleanness with greediness. Scripture talks us about not seeking God, about not fearing the Lord. But the present condition of a person who has this hope in him is quite different. Now, I want you to notice that this is not telling us of an ideal or something that would be nice. It is talking about something that is a continuing reality. We have the ability, all of us do, of flip-flopping in our minds and reading something like this and saying, my, that's a beautiful standard. Notice that this says, every man that hath this hope in him does continually purify himself. I want us to be sure of this. This is something that the individual does. It's a continuing reality. This person loves the light. This person judges himself. This person puts off from his life things that are not pleasing to the Lord. This person lays aside that sin that doth so easily beset him and beset us. He does this. He purifies himself, and he continually purifies his heart, his mind, and his body. I think it's easy for us to let that slip past us. This is a test by which you and I can discern whether we really have this hope on Christ or not. It's tremendously challenging. Now, another reason why this is a great holiness is that of its standard. You notice, purifieth himself even as he is pure. A challenging statement. The standard for the Christian's purity is Christ. And this text tells us that the person who has this hope of seeing Christ as he is and being like Christ as he is someday does purify himself as he is pure. Now, here's something that was interesting to me, and I trust it will be to you. This is not the ordinary word for holiness. This is a word that is never used of God, of God's holiness. It is used of Christ in his humanity. It refers to a purity that is maintained with effort and with fearfulness or holy reverence and godly fear in the midst of defilements, in the midst of allurements to sin. This is a purity that is maintained by effort on the part of the individual. He purifieth himself. It is not talking about the holiness of God. It is talking about the purity of Christ, the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God. The word for God's holiness is referring to something else, and this is talking about purity on the human level, and Christ was pure on this level. Christ is our standard in every activity of our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. Now this text clearly, I think, sets before us a great hope and a great holiness. The Christian has this great hope, and this hope has tremendous sanctifying power as that hope rests upon Christ as set forth here in these verses. And I think that this ties into the whole thrust of the first epistle of John. I think that this standard of sanctification is necessary for this fellowship that he talks about so much in this epistle. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son. I think that it's a proper attitude toward the return of Christ, which is a part of the Christian walk in light. I think that for you and for me, we need to sit down with these verses and see just how we fit in here. Do you have this hope this morning? This hope of seeing Christ as he is, of being like him? Is this hope so clear that it's having this sanctifying influence on your life? This says that it will, not that it may or that it ought to, but it does cause us to purify ourselves, even as he is pure. If we have this hope, as John was discussing it here, this hope will be dominating us, and it will be producing holiness of life. And surely this is the will of God for us. Let's bow in prayer together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that John brings into focus for us a very practical application of the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. We think of it many times, think of the rapture, being caught away out of this world of sin and grief and disappointment, meeting the Lord and forever being with him. We are reminded in our text this morning that there is a very practical application to this hope of the coming of the Lord and our being caught away to him and our transformation into his likeness. It is a practical application in the area of holiness. Our Father, we pray that this doctrine of the coming of Christ may so be impressed upon us that it will be functioning as this text says it will, and that we shall be walking in purity, purity of heart, purity of mind, purity of body, because we have this hope set on Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.